Good afternoon. If you want to be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we will pick up there in our lesson here this afternoon, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As we continue looking at some things that are alluded to here in verse 10 of this chapter, appreciate Brother Mike leading that song that brings out the many of the principles that we'll be looking at and looked at this morning. This lesson here today, both this morning and also this afternoon, is going to look at a number of passages of Scripture that talk about things related to Judgment Day. But 2 Corinthians 5:10 is really sort of serving as our outline, as it really brings out a number of things when we break it down that Scripture teaches to be true about the Day of Judgment that are significant for us to bear in mind. We talked in our lesson this morning just first about that phrase, "for we must all be revealed," understanding that while many people might have a view of Christianity of, well, if you want to follow Christ, that's good for you, happy for you, but that's not for me. The truth is, all of us, every person walking the earth, we find in Scripture is going to have to give an account before God. And so this is something that every person should personalize and take to heart. But it also mentions there that we must all be revealed or be made manifest. And that brings to mind this principle that no matter what things may appear to be in the eyes of mankind, God knows the truth about every one of us with regard to our thoughts, with regard to our words, with regard to our deeds. And He's judging us according to all that He knows to be true that ultimately is going to determine our fate. And that's not something that will be able to be hidden on the Day of Judgment. We also emphasize some things just about the nature of standing before the judgment seat and the fact that God is judging us. As much as man doesn't want to be judged, oftentimes says, "Don't judge me," and this attitude of, "I'll live how I want, and who is anyone to judge me? I'm the judge of my own life." Well, God is constantly judging us. And really, instead of looking at that as a bad thing, we can see that it's a good thing when we think about the nature of who this judge is. The judgment seat of Christ is a judgment seat that is fair, a judgment seat that is not ruled by one who is a respecter of persons or who is unaware of certain pertinent facts going on in our lives. Instead, He is the perfect one, perfectly suited for that role. But as we move forward into the latter part of this verse, we see the Apostle Paul mentioned here that each one may receive the things in the body. And I just want to hone in for a few minutes first on this phrase, that each one may receive. All of us are going to receive something. And this kind of takes the first phrase of the verse a step further when we think about those words, "for we must all be revealed." That indicates that all of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And every person walking the earth is, but to go a step further than that, we can see that it's not a situation where some people are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as just spectators. Instead, we see that every person is going to receive something on that day. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus there was speaking, and He says, "Don't marvel at this, for the hour comes in which all that are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment," or as the New King James says, "condemnation," which is the judgment being referenced here. This is something that all those who are in the graves, as Jesus says, will have. And certainly for all those still living on earth at the time the Day of Judgment comes, those two possible things we might receive hold true as well. Everyone is going to receive something. And so as we personalize this, kind of taking it a step further, not just recognizing for each of us, "I'm going to stand before Christ's judgment seat," but recognizing "I'm going to receive something," it brings to mind this principle, first of all, that heaven is a real possibility for all. All can receive. All have the opportunity to choose to do what is necessary to receive heaven as our home. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 is the passage where the Apostle Paul was giving an exhortation to pray for all people, And he specifically mentions praying for rulers, those in authority. But he mentions this being good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior in verse 3. And the reason he goes on to give in verse 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says of God that he desires all people to be saved and come to full knowledge of the truth. God desires all people. As he looks at anyone, it's his desire that that person receive that home of heaven, that resurrection of life, as it's called in John chapter 5 and verse 28. Every person, not just those who have chosen to submit their lives to Christ to this point, but every person walking the earth who hasn't made that decision in thinking about this coming day of judgment can understand from God's words that God desires me to receive this gift of salvation just as much as anyone. That's true of every person walking this earth. We understand that most people won't choose to receive it, but God shows us in his word that all have the chance to receive this. At the same time, we also understand there's one alternative to spending eternity in heaven, and that's facing eternity in hell. And because all have the possibility of receiving heaven, we also understand that all have the possibility of receiving hell if that's the path that a person so chooses. There's no middle ground between the two, so to speak. And what I mean by that is there's going to be no one on the day of judgment who receives something that is kind of halfway in between heaven and hell, so to speak. And maybe it's not the beauties of heaven, but it's also not the torment of hell. No one's going to receive that. And also no one is going to simply cease to exist on that day either. Matthew 25, 46, in talking about the two possibilities that each person has, in that particular verse, Jesus mentions that these, speaking of the unrighteous, he says, will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Eternal punishment brings to mind the fact that it is eternal torment. It's not just ceasing to exist, but it is eternal, everlasting punishment that those who face eternity in hell are going to be faced with. And this is the path that those who simply don't care one way or another are inevitably headed down, is the path that leads to eternity in hell. The attitude of, well, if you want to read things like 2 Corinthians 5:10 and make application of these to your life, that's all good and well, but don't tell me that I need to do that. This isn't for me. This isn't something that I'm really interested in. Well, it should be. It needs to be. And if that attitude doesn't change, if repentance doesn't come about, the path that that person is headed down is ultimately a path of eternal condemnation in hell. Each one is going to receive something. There's only two possibilities that one can receive. It's either heaven or hell. So if one is not living in a way that is necessary to receive that gift of salvation, well, then the only alternative, that person is faced with the reality of receiving something, and specifically receiving eternal torment in hell at that point in time. But as we think about what will be received, we want to recognize that it is a choice, because what will be received, the way that this verse words it, is the things in the body. We'll touch more on the words there, in the body, in just a moment. But this shows us that we're going to receive something at that point in time based upon our decisions, our choices. It's our choice whether or not to go to heaven. Now, of course, we recognize that making that choice is not just saying, I want to go to heaven. There's going to be lots and lots of people who say, I want to go to heaven, but don't actually make the choice to go to heaven. Because making the choice to go to heaven is not just saying, I want to go to heaven, but it's choosing the path, choosing the lifestyle that God requires of us that leads to eternity in heaven. And so we choose through our actions, through our decisions to please God, to make it our aim in life to please God, like Paul said he did in 2 Corinthians 5:9. That's how we choose to be ready for this day and to thus be able to spend eternity in heaven. Matthew 23:37 is a verse I like to point out and read when thinking about the concept of God's desire for us to spend eternity in heaven, but the fact that it's our choice, it's our decision. In Matthew 23, 37, we see this really well brought out. When Jesus was speaking in general there of the state of Jerusalem at his day, this is where most of the Jewish leaders rebuked throughout this chapter resided. And he says there, beginning of verse 37, he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I would have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but," he says, "you would not." He says, this is God's preference, to gather your children together like a hen gathering her chicks under her wings. That's the preference God has for us. Putting his arm around us, figuratively speaking. Gathering us under his wing. That's his desire, like we saw back in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, for every single one of us. But Jesus pointed out to these people here, you would not. You were not willing. It's your decision. It's your choice. You decided to take this path of rejecting the Lord. And so it is our decision which of the two we're going to receive. But one of the things I want to emphasize as we think about this, the people who receive heaven receive that by choosing, I want to go to heaven, and by choosing the path, the lifestyle that leads to heaven. There will be many people who choose hell without meaning to choose hell. There will be many people who perhaps just don't really think much about heaven or hell one way or the other, and don't really care, kind of apathetic to the will of God, who will end up facing eternity in hell. There will probably be many people who want to go to heaven but don't choose the lifestyle that leads there. There's really a lot of different ways, a lot of different paths, if you will, to spending eternity in hell. But there's just one way, one path that leads to heaven. And that's the path that we must choose, not only deciding I want to go there, but deciding I want the lifestyle. I'm going to pursue that lifestyle, that aim to please God, because I know that's necessary if I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with him. As we think about those words, in the body, that's used there in that phrase, I don't know if Paul intended to make this point, but it definitely would fit the context given what he talks about in verses 1 through 9. He had talked there in verses 1 through 9 as he looked forward to what came after life on earth and ultimately what will come on the resurrection day. And he looked forward to the resurrection body and different things dealing with that. He had talked about how as long as he was still abiding in this physical body walking the earth, he would make it his aim to please God. And in the very next verse after he points that out, he speaks about each one receiving the things in the body. And that would appear to maybe be a reference to the fact that what we will receive will be based upon what decisions we make as long as our soul is in our physical body. And we walk here on this earth alluding to this principle that the time that we have to prepare for this day of judgment is now. When our lives on earth end, or when the day of judgment comes, whichever happens first, the opportunity to change our eternal fate will be sealed. It'll be done with, and it will be already determined. There will be no more opportunity to change. The opportunity to change our eternal fate is now as we walk here on this earth. The rich man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus really well exemplifies this, not really himself, but what he's told really exemplifies this in Luke 16, 26. There, as the rich man was begging Abraham for Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue, given the anguish that he was in. And he went on even to ask that someone be able to go to his five brothers and warn them about this place of torment. But notice, before we get to that, what is said just after he has asked for Lazarus to be sent to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue because he was in anguish. Verse 26, Abraham told the rich man, he says, "Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, that those who want to pass from here to you are not able, and that none may cross over from there to us." So you notice that term there, great gulf fixed. He says, it's not possible at this point. Your fate is sealed. No matter what regrets you may have now, it's too late to change anything. And that will be true on the day of judgment. That will be true for, has been true, is true for many
upon facing physical death, like we see with the rich man when he wasn't prepared for that. Whenever either physical death or the day of judgment comes, whichever happens first, if we are not ready, if we're not prepared, we might have all kinds of regrets and want to, at that point, beg God for mercy and say, well, I really should have done this. I meant to do this. Please have mercy on me now. But it'll be too late at that point. The time to prepare is now. The time to prepare is in the body, so to speak, as in when our soul is in our physical body as it is as we walk this earth. The time to prepare is during that point in time now, not waiting till later. Instead, we need to be urgent at our making preparation for the day of judgment. But as we move forward in this verse, we go on to see something else that shows and really emphasizes, number one, the ability that each of us has to prepare, and number two, the need that each of us has to take personal responsibility to make sure that we are prepared. Thinking about the next phrase that's used there in that verse, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, according to what he has done. And if we just really hone in on the pronoun he there, that's singular. That's something that emphasizes that each person is going to receive something, be it heaven or be it hell, based on the choices that we have made. And there's a lot of things to think about in connection with this principle. One thing that we can see from this is that we're not going to be judged, thankfully, according to the society that we lived in, where God will say, well, everyone that lived as a part of this society is going to face hell because this society was so wicked. Instead, we find that each of us can personally choose not to conform to the immorality of society and instead choose to serve God. Philippians 2 and verse 15 is a verse I love to look at in consideration of this principle. As the Apostle Paul was addressing the brethren at Philippi, and he had just given the exhortation in verse 14 to do all things without murmurings and disputes, but he goes on to point out what the ultimate goal of this and other things, part of God's will for us are or is. As he says in verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you are seen as lights in the world. It says you're living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, but that doesn't mean that you are crooked and perverse. Just because you're a part of this generation, just because you're a part of this society, just because you're living in this environment, that doesn't mean that that's what you are. That just means that in general, that's the society that you live in, but it does not have to be you. You can be a light in the midst of this darkness. That's such a wonderful encouragement to see the Lord telling Christians this, that we have that opportunity, that we don't have to perish eternally with those who seem to make up the bulk of society who are choosing a path of immorality. Kind of reminds me of thinking about the examples of Noah and Lot given in 2 Peter 2. Just because God was displeased with the world in Noah's day, just because the world as a whole was so wicked that it says that it even regretted God that he had made man, just because God was so displeased with mankind and said, I'm going to destroy things with this flood, well, that didn't mean that Noah was going to be destroyed. And in Lot's day, just because he looked at Sodom and Gomorrah and was disgusted with what he saw, well, that didn't mean that Lot was going to be destroyed, though he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, those are talking about physical destructions, but as we think about spiritual destruction, in other words, spending eternity in hell, just because the majority in a society are headed down that path doesn't mean that we have to join them. But even further than this, we can understand as we think about this phrase, according to what he has done, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to be judged according to earthly families or even according to spiritual families. It's not a situation where he's going to say, well, okay, this family is going to be on my right hand, this family on my left. It'll be individual judgment that will take place there on that day. Now, this, of course, doesn't mean that the local church that we're a part of is insignificant, because part of our individual responsibility has to do with things that are things that we do with other brethren. But as we think about this principle, what I really want to emphasize is that we can't pass off, a person can't pass off his or her responsibility on the church that we're a member of, or on our earthly family members. Maybe we have someone in our family who's strong in the faith, and we want to kind of, well, as long as I'm with this person, then we should be okay. While our influence on our family and on our spiritual family is great, each of us has to personally take responsibility to make sure that we're each prepared for that day of judgment. In Revelation chapter 3, you remember the rebukes that the Lord gave to the church at Sardis. Here in Revelation chapter 3, he refers to this church in Revelation 3:1 as being a dead church. That's the word that the Lord uses there. He says in Revelation 3:1 to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says these things, I know your works, that you have a reputation of being alive, but he says you are dead." That's really striking. The Lord refers to a church as a dead church in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. And yet, just a few verses down, verse 4, he says, "Nevertheless, you have a few names in Sardis that did not defile their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy." That's really striking there. He has a reference to a dead church, and yet says, even in this dead church, he says, "You have a few names that did not defile their garments." Now, we recognize there's passages that talk about church discipline and things leading up to it and the like, and we recognize we have a great influence on others in the church that we're a part of, and all of us have to be doing our part to make sure that we don't sin in some way based upon things that we do with the church that we're a part of. But we also recognize this principle very clearly in Revelation 3, that on the day of judgment, there could be some within a spiritual family on the Lord's right hand while others are on the Lord's left hand. And each of us thus has to take personal responsibility to say, I need to make sure that instead of just having this attitude of, well, as long as I'm part of a sound church, as long as I am close to this person or that person that I know is pleasing God, I'm okay. Each of us has to take personal responsibility and say, I've got to make sure I'm doing my part to please God and to be ready for that day of judgment that I know is coming. And something else, one more thing to think about, as we consider the personal responsibility aspect of this phrase here, according to what he has done, we're also not going to be judged according to how others treat us. In other words, it's not going to be a situation where on the day of judgment, we can say, well, you've got this evil on your record, and the Lord could say that to us, and we say, well, yes, Lord, but that was in response to this person's evil they did to me, so you ought to overlook it. Instead, we find that the Lord shows us we need to be people who do what is right, even when others do toward us that which is wrong. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, we're all familiar with the saying of Jesus. They're often referred to as the golden rule, where Jesus does not say, whatever men do to you, you shall also do to them. He says, whatever you desire for men to do to you, you shall also do to them. And he puts forth that principle there, that rather than deflecting my responsibility, saying, well, this person treated me this way, so I think I've got the right to do evil, we've got to take personal responsibility to say, what does the Lord expect of me? Doesn't mean that it's justifying what this person did to me, but if that person is doing something evil and they're heading down a path to eternal condemnation, the question for me is, am I going to join them? Am I going to be overcome by this evil and join them and head down that path right along with them? Or am I going to overcome evil with good, take the high road, so to speak, and choose to do what's right, even when they're choosing to do what's wrong, so that I make sure whatever decisions they make, I'm making decisions that I need to be prepared to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord. And that leads us into our final point. As we think about that desire we have to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord, just how beautiful that sounds, it shows the goodness of the word good that is used there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. What we're going to receive will either be good or bad, and that's an understatement. And this may be tying back to the deeds, saying that the deeds are either good or bad, but we know that whether we're talking about the deeds or the destination, there's basically two extremes. It's either good or bad, and the good as can be, the bad as can be. Choosing the path that leads to heaven is something that is wonderful beyond words, but choosing the path that leads to hell is as awful as one can imagine. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, in verse 50, Jesus referred to hell in this way. He mentions the unrighteous, the wicked, as they're referred to in verse 49, being cast, verse 50, into the furnace of fire. And he says, there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Think about those phrases, furnace of fire, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And someone may say, well, that sounds horrible. Thankfully, if one is in great torment where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and so forth, that's something that eventually the pain wears off. But as we look at what God says about hell, we find that that's not how hell works. Instead, as Mark 9 and verse 48 says, when Jesus there was talking about being cast into hell in the end of verse 47, in verse 48, speaking of hell, he says this is a place where he says their worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. That phrase there really brings out just the eternal nature of this pain, of this torment. It's not something that will end. It's not something that will wear off eventually. Instead, it's something that will be as painful as one can imagine, and it will continue on and on throughout eternity. And 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9, to me, shows what is as heartbreaking of words concerning hell as one can imagine, or what is as painful of words as one can imagine concerning hell. When it talks there in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 and 9, talks in this passage about what's going to happen on the day of judgment, it mentions the Lord, verse 8, giving vengeance to those who don't know God and to those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, mentions them paying the penalty, eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might. If we want to just get a glimpse as much as we can of the ugliness of hell, I don't know what words could better summarize it than these words, eternal destruction from the face of the Lord. A place where one will be out of fellowship, out of the presence of God, with no hope of ever being reunited. While one is here on earth living unrighteously, he or she is out of fellowship with God, but there's at least a chance that that person might turn around and go in the opposite direction and come back to God. But when one recognizes or comes to this reality of spending eternity in hell, there'll be no opportunity, no chance for that person to reverse that. Instead, it'll be eternal destruction, ever away from the presence of the Lord, as far from Him as can be. What an ugly, awful description. But that's the reality of what God tells us about hell, and He warns us over and over again to encourage us to do what we must to avoid this place. On the other hand, this is one thing in Scripture. A lot of times someone may, in looking at something in Scripture, take a point that God makes and maybe embellish it a little bit, maybe take it away from its context and kind of run with it and make it out to be something more than it is, and we'll kind of go to an extreme with it. And someone may recognize that that extreme has been gone to and will respond by swinging the pendulum to the opposite extreme and looking at other passages that teach something different, but then kind of going too far in that direction. And the truth is really somewhere in the middle. It's neither of the two extremes. When we talk about heaven and hell, these are two biblical extremes. These really are extremes. We can't go too extreme with the ugliness of hell and how awful it is. But we also can't go too extreme when talking about the beauty of heaven. What a wonderful, beautiful, amazing reality it will be for the righteous of all ages to be able to spend eternity in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 to me is the most wonderful verse in all of Scripture in describing heaven, as it talks there about what's going to happen on the day of judgment. The dead in Christ, verse 16 says, will rise first, but then those living on earth at the time the day of judgment comes will be caught up together with them in the clouds, verse 17 says, to meet the Lord in the air. So you'll have this meeting of the righteous who've gone before, the righteous walking on earth at that time, and the Lord, the righteous of all ages, and the Lord. And then the end of the verse says, we will be with the Lord forever. What an amazing description of heaven, being in His direct presence with the righteous of all ages forever, throughout eternity. That is just such a wonderful, wonderful thing to imagine that we just can't even begin to, we can try, but we can't fully describe what a wonderful reality that will be. 2 Peter 3:13, in talking about the need that we have to look forward to heaven, and it speaks here about new heavens and a new earth. I think that's a figurative way of describing a new order of things, as those in heaven will be in a reality that in a lot of ways won't be anything like what we have here on earth. It'll be in a lot of ways a new order of things. But anyway, he talks about this new heavens and a new earth. He's really emphasizing heaven and what it will be like for the righteous. Just want to highlight one phrase he uses here at the end of the verse. He says, we look for new heavens and a new earth, he says, in which righteousness dwells. In which righteousness dwells. Those who have been cleansed of unrighteousness will be there. And the Lord, who has never been guilty of unrighteousness, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who've never been guilty of unrighteousness, will be there. And this, thus, will be a place where there won't be any unrighteousness. Righteousness dwells in heaven. I don't believe, my understanding of what Scripture teaches, I don't believe that there'll even be any temptation to choose unrighteousness or sin. The temptations, all the trials and so forth that we face, all of these things, when one reaches that eternal destination, it's just going to be a place where there is righteousness, where there is good, where there is the Lord in all that He stands for. What a beautiful, wonderful thing that is that Scripture tells us about heaven. In Revelation 21 and verse 4, this verse is often quoted in referencing heaven, and some take it that the more immediate context is dealing figuratively with the church after escaping persecutions that are the focus of this book. But whatever the case is, we know that this is true of heaven, that when we think about what heaven will be like, there's not going to be any cause for tears, at least not tears of sorrow, only tears of joy. There's not going to be any death. There's not going to be any mourning, not going to be any crying, not going to be any pain anymore. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. All of these things associated with sorrows, associated with evil, associated with pain and suffering, all of these things will all be at an end. And what will be enjoyed throughout eternity will just be a beautiful reality with the righteous of all ages and with the perfect, wonderful God who has given us this privilege, this unmerited blessing of being able to spend eternity in heaven with Him. And so as we think about these words, whether good or bad, and again, that may refer back to the deeds, and we touched on that a bit, but also as we think about the destination, good or bad is clearly an understatement. It's as good can be, or as bad can be, and the choice for each of us is in our hands. We don't make that choice just by saying we want to go to heaven, though that's good, but we make that choice by saying, like we talked about last week, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Having that frame of mind that Paul so well exemplified, I want to make it my aim to be found accepted by Him, to be found well-pleasing in His sight, because I realize that this day is coming when all's going to be revealed before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone's going to receive something, and it's going to be according for each of us to what we have chosen to do, whether it be good or whether it be bad. So we want to make sure that we are ever ready by trusting and obeying what God commands of us, and thus being able to receive that eternal home in heaven with the Lord. For those who are here this afternoon who, for whatever reason, are not living in a way to be able to receive this home, if the Lord were to return this afternoon, if you're not ready for that, if you're not prepared for any reason, whatever that reason may be, we'd exhort you to change whatever you need to, make whatever corrections you need to, because as I think one song says, heaven will surely be worth it all. We know that whatever we must do, whatever we must forsake, whatever the Lord requires of us in order to receive that gift of heaven, it will be more than worth it when we think about how beautiful heaven is. We'd encourage you, if you're not yet a Christian, to choose to become one by believing with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by deciding that you want to give your life to Him in repentance. And with that repentant heart and with that belief, you're ready to confess your faith in Christ and be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. We'd love to help you with that if you have that need and that desire. If you're one who is a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer. Ask for His forgiveness. And if you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you're here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?